In 1977, Tom and Libby Little answered the call of God to serve overseas. They took a major step of faith, moving with their two little girls to the country of Afghanistan. They had no idea what the future would hold. Tom discovered a great area of need in the area of eye care, so this farmer began to train himself to become an optician. It would become their platform to love and help the Afghani people. About a year later, they moved to a city near the border with Iran to help with the medical needs in that area. But not long after, all hell began to break loose. Radical and violent Muslims stormed and overran the U.S. embassy in neighboring Iran. 52 Americans were attacked and held hostage. There was great concern that the violence would engulf neighboring Afghanistan as well. So their field leader chartered a plane and flew out to western Afghanistan to get this young family out. When he showed up unannounced, he was surprised to find them hesitant to leave. They told him they believed God had called them to that place, and they wanted to stay. Now, I'd assume that any well-thinking leader would see this as a moment to lead, telling this well-meaning but naive young couple that they needed to go. Well, this leader led, but not necessarily in the way that you might think. He said to Tom and Libby, "Let's pray. And let's ask God what he wants to do." That leader spent the entire night in prayer. And when he came back the next morning, he joined the littles in declaring that he believed God wanted them to stay. And by faith, they did. And sure enough, shortly thereafter, things exploded in their city. Within weeks, Soviet troops had invaded Afghanistan, and violence erupted in their streets. Angry mobs began publicly hanging anyone with perceived connections to the Russians. And as the only foreigners in their city, the littles' lives were in grave danger. But as the mobs moved through the streets, actually it was their neighbors who protected them. And then in the midst of the chaos, for some reason, their young daughter went out and invited all of the women from their neighborhood to come to their home. And they came. And Libby Little sat in amazement as she had the opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ in a way she never could have imagined. And many of those women responded. But shortly after, Afghani men were knocking at the door. And they were angry, and the littles were terrified. The men rebuked the littles for what they had done with the women. But not for the reason you might suspect. They said, "In our culture, when there is something important to be told, you tell the men first." The next thing you know, their home is filled with Afghani men who sat in rapt attention as Tom Little shared the good news of Jesus Christ. None of that would have happened if they had left. It was their faith, their trust in God, and their assurance of his calling that allowed them to be used of God in extraordinary ways. And that was just the beginning. For 33 years, Tom and Libby Little loved and served the people of Afghanistan and raised three daughters in the midst of constant war-torn and horrific circumstances. Then on August 5th, 2010, Tom was leading a medical team back from a remote area where they had been serving the Afghan people. But on the road that day, they were ambushed. And 10 medical aid workers, including team leader Tom Little, were brutally murdered. The Taliban claimed responsibility. How does a story like that impact your view of missions? It affects me. It disturbs me. It could potentially even derail me. After all, how do I stand up here and call people to give their lives to advancing God's mission to the ends of the earth, to difficult and needy places like Afghanistan, when people like Tom and Libby Little, after pouring out their lives in service, end up with a legacy of the deepest heartbreak? I think many of us can easily conclude that missions is just plain stupid. At least missions like that. Because the price is too high. The sacrifice is just too much. Count me out, we say. But not Tom Little. Tom Little, if he were standing here today, would say, count me in. Most of us would say, not me. The level of sacrifice is just not worth it. Tom and Libby Little would say, yes, it is. And they would be joined by a very important voice for us to listen to. If you have a Bible with you this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Philippians? Philippians is an incredible book. It is filled with some of the most beautifully articulated truth in Scripture. And one of the most prominent themes in Philippians is joy. Throughout this letter, the Apostle Paul speaks of joy. It is powerful. It's beautiful. And it is crazy. It's crazy because of the context. After all, when Paul writes this joy-filled letter of hope and help, he is actually in chains, in prison, and he is literally wondering whether or not he's about to be killed. There is nothing in those circumstances that would typically be seen as a time for joy. But that's the point, isn't it? Isn't that what we long for in Jesus? Something far greater than our circumstances? And Paul, because of his relationship with Christ, is anything but typical. In the beginning of chapter 3, Paul warns the Philippians about those who twist and pervert the gospel, boasting in themselves rather than Christ. And to powerfully make his point, in verses 4 through 6, Paul shares his own human and religious resume. And it's impressive. But then in verses 7 through 11, he makes it crystal clear that the things of this world are absolutely not what his life is about now. Philippians 3:7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. In this chapter, we find powerful and challenging words. Whatever things were gained to me, I now count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I consider all things as loss in view of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. All things as loss compared to knowing Jesus. What about you? I think if we were being honest, most of us, myself included, would have a pretty hard time making such a statement. After all, what do you value? What do you hold as precious? What do you really like? What do you love? Of course, the obvious comes immediately to mind. Our families, our close friends, our health, good stuff. But let's be honest. There's more, isn't there? Our positions, our possessions, our passions. There are a lot of things that we really love, things that we are loath to leave. But do we understand that there are people who are experiencing something in Jesus Christ that is so awesome that they would literally throw everything else in the trash in exchange for more of Him and His love? Friends, that is powerful. It's compelling. It's convicting. Way back when I was a new believer, I remember just being so struck by Philippians 3. I was so caught up by it, so compelled by Paul's language, his passion, his experience of the goodness of God. I remember reading this text with almost a surging, pulsing enthusiasm right up until verse 10. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His... What? I want to know Christ, yes, and the power of His resurrection, yes, and the fellowship of His suffering? No. I hate that. Why does it say that? It's like we were on this really great ride and suddenly it just comes to a screeching halt. Why, in the context of talking about intimately knowing and experiencing the surpassing greatness of God, would Paul say he wants to share in suffering? Ugh. I don't. Do you? But there it is. It's completely inescapable. And it is right in the context, in the middle of a book that is all about joy. Philippians 3:10, once again. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. One of the overarching principles in the New Testament is that often the gateway to life is actually death. Literally, when we pass from this life into His presence, but more practically, death to self, laying down our lives for Him. Not to have nothing, but to get self out of the way that we might experience His life in and through us. That's what we picture in baptism. That's what Jesus talked about in so many different ways. The power of God is only released in a life that is surrendered to Him. That is when we begin to experience real life, the fruit of the Spirit. The three foundational elements of the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. And I have never met a person who doesn't want more of that in their life. We all want love. We long for peace. We dream of being filled with joy. But I am convinced that we sabotage ourselves by being unwilling to get out of the way. We so fear and dread sacrifice that we barely touch the reality of what Paul was experiencing. I believe that in the American church, we have in large measure settled. We have settled for self when we could instead have genuine love. We exchange safety for the prospect of true peace. We choose to continue to pursue comfort and we miss out on real joy. You know, when I heard that the Littles were left alone by the Iranian border, I was pretty much horrified. And it shows how we value safety more than God-given peace. To us, what they did seemed so unsafe. To them, they were experiencing lives marked by powerful peace. The Littles were willing to die to self and really give their lives to loving and serving others. And guess what? They received such a life of love in return. They didn't see their calling as a cross they bore. They actually experienced lives filled with love, with peace, even in the midst of the world's most insane circumstances, and overflowing with joy. So what do we do now? Well, Paul models a great next step right in the next verse. Ephesians 3:12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We aren't perfect. Far from it. And it's okay. But here is the assignment. Forget what's behind, but do press on toward what is ahead. Toward Christ. Don't just settle in and settle. There is something more, and you can have it if you're willing to surrender the comforts, safety, and pleasure of a small and selfish life for the sake of the one who is so awesome that everything you have is like trash compared to him. What will he ask of you? I have no idea. Most of us will never be called to do what Tom and Libby Little were called to do. And part of me is so glad, relieved. But part of me is actually a little bit sad because of something that I saw about a month ago. I'll tell you more about that in a couple of minutes. But first, let's take a good look at real life. The life of Tom Little.
Somebody said to me when I first came that you're having fun because if you're not going home.
Yeah.
And that was you.
It's me, yeah.
So you must be having fun because you're still here.
Well, I'm thinking of going home.
He was fascinated with the country right from the beginning.
When he first went over there, it was a fairly calm place.
The novelty wore off within the first year.
We were there during the Russian times. We were there in the early 90s when there was anarchy. We were there for 6 years under the Taliban.
The place was a disaster. 100 rockets a day was a good day.
They didn't leave despite what was happening.
None of us understood it.
Tom just was out of the box. He thought there were some things worth risking.
Started with a real vision to serve the Afghan people.
You are transforming their lives. They're going from blind to seeing.
I had met this person, this Dr. Tom.
Mr. Tom was very special.
Almost everyone you meet has what we call Tom stories.
Do you mind sharing with us the story from Nuristan?
Yeah, I don't want to talk about it.
It was a deeply, deeply shocking.
We had been told that this route was good.
Many people said to Tom that it would be better to cancel this trip.
The minute the first call failed to come through, she knew something had gone horribly wrong.
The leader was an optometrist from New York.
Team of 10 medical charities.
Tom Little was kind of a legend.
The Taliban have claimed responsibility.
This power to love them is something that they cannot take from me, even if they kill me.
Oh, blessed are the patient, meek, who quietly suffer wrong. How glorious are the foolish, weak, by God made greatly strong. So strong, they take the conqueror's crown and turn the whole world upside down.
You choose what you're going to take a picture of. You choose what story you're going to tell. Where do you point your camera?
USA did not need Tom as much as he was needed in Afghanistan.
He was a pioneer, he was a visionary. He was able to keep things going when no one else could.
He often would sing this one song, Just Remember, that death is not the end.
Historically, bad people do terrible things to good people.
He wasn't there to be a martyr or a saint. He had a job to do.
I work in an eye hospital. I'm an optician.
Yeah, I really don't want Tom made out to be some giant.
Tom Little was just an ordinary guy. But he sacrificed his life for the call of God, for the sake of others. Libby Little sacrificed her treasured husband, friend, and life partner for the sake of the mission. But that is what it's all about. The truth is, they had chosen to sacrifice themselves decades before Tom was martyred, and daily for 33 years. And the question is, was it worth it? About a month ago, I got to hear Libby Little speak and share their story in person. And after she spoke, she asked the worship team to come out and sing a specific song, the song that she says has become her anthem. It's called, I Lay Me Down. And the worship team came out and they sang that song. But I just stood in shocked silence. Because Libby Little stayed on stage and she sang with them. And I watched this little woman in her 60s who had been through so much hardship and who had lost her beloved husband to a cruel and evil death. And I watched her worship and I was overwhelmed. I was broken. Because I was seeing something I have never truly personally known. Not like that. And I could honestly tell you, it was one of the most beautiful things I have ever seen. Because she was literally filled with joy. She stood and she sang and she danced like a little kid. Just abandoned to joy. And I knew that she knows Jesus. She knows exactly what Paul was talking about in Philippians 3. She has shared in Jesus' suffering, but she has also truly come to know his joy. Someone who suffered so much, filled with such joy? You see, this really is crazy. It makes no worldly sense. But that is the point. Our God offers us something so much greater than the world. And you and I can have it, but only if we're willing to truly lay our lives down. Jesus, we ask you to enable us, God, to believe you, that you are that kind of God, that you are that good. Enable us to believe you that there is something so much greater than the things we give our lives to, that you, O Lord, are so much greater. Enable us to have a vision to see that there really is joy beyond measure. It's found in abandon to you. Whatever it looks like, whatever you call us to, O God, would you enable us to be people who could truly say, I lay me down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.